missing him. On Wednesday, I learned unexpectedly and suddenly that a friend went into an elevator and never came out alive. The next day, my wife went in for surgery, and it's really hard to watch somebody, the person you love more than anyone else, be in such pain. And of course, other things this week as well. You've got your list of whatever it is that's got you thinking about whatever you've been thinking about this week. It might be love, but it might be something else. But for this morning, I would love for you to benefit by God's grace from my deeper thinking about love this week. Now, to be clear, I don't know that I've been loving this week more than other weeks. I've just been thinking a lot about it. But my prayer and my hope is that I think more about it and meditate upon it and bring it before the Lord, that it actually produces in me disproportionate love. And I'm quite sure that the unique circumstances of my life this week in particular have played a role in what I've been thinking about, but it certainly hasn't hurt that our Summer in Rome sermon series has me thinking about love. There's a lot to think about. You'll remember, if you've been with us for any length of time, that a couple of weeks ago we've been looking at Romans chapter 11 as this summer in Rome is winding down. I know we're post-Labor Day. I'm still wearing white, but we're still going to finish the sermon series entitled Summer in Rome. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 11, and I asked you to consider with me the deep, deep mercy of God that he has shown toward us. I ask you to do that because the scriptures themselves are asking us to do that. Last week, we looked at least part of what it means when the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome is saying, now that you understand just how great God's mercies are toward you, this is what it would look like for you to live in response to those mercies. And he said some things pretty straightforwardly. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because that's what your spiritual worship needs to be. He went on to say that we should not conform to the patterns of this world. And certainly when you start thinking about love, you can start thinking about what it would look like to love in ways that are not conformed to the patterns of this world. Instead, what he says is, if you want to respond to the mercies of God, and I sure hope you do, then what that would look like is to be transformed, not conformed, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the end game, the end result of that, the process leads to what the Apostle Paul says is that we will then know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I mean, please, yes, and thank you. I want to know the will of God. It leaves us thinking, well, okay, great. So I guess that's the process for knowing the will of God. Paul's probably done telling me what the will of God is. I guess I just need to be renewed in my thinking, and as a result of that, hope that I can discover the will of God. No, Paul's too kinder than that. He instead goes on to tell us what is the will of God, even more than what he's told us up to this point. And what he says is, the will of God is two kind of categories of response to God's mercy. The first one, the first category, is in the group of individual response to the mercies of God. Meaning my response would be different than yours based on what gifts God has given me versus what gifts God has given you. He says in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 12 that we're part of this body, and that because we're part of this body, the body has many parts. And the members of the body don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. What he's talking about here is, here's what it looks like to individually respond to the mercies of God while understanding that you're not on an island, that you're part of a body, and that you function as part of a larger body, but you have an individual response to the mercies of God. He says, actually, in verse 6, then that having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And when he says, let us use them, he doesn't mean abstract, in the abstract from the mercies of God, but again, still within the context and outflowing of the mercies of God in our life, that we would then identify and steward and use the gifts individually that God has given us. And he lists at least 7 in this chapter. Prophecy and service, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, and mercy. And he says, if that's the gift that you've received, then there's a particular way to use it. And he goes on to describe that. And he uses some modifying words to say, if that's the gift, then use it in this way. And you can read the details plainly there in verses 1 through 8. But these 7 gifts that he lists, they're not exhaustive by any means. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthian church, his first one, at least the first one we have, he says an entirely different list of gifts in chapter 12. And he says there's a variety of gifts and there's a variety of activities and there's a variety of services. And the one gift that's listed there in Corinthians that overlaps with the list he offers in Romans chapter 12 is prophecy, but there's others. And so there's 7 in one and 9 in another. And if you're keeping score at home, that's 15. Because of that one overlap. But is that all the list? Is that the whole thing? No, of course. And in fact, that's exactly why, as I shared a few weeks ago, and what I've been trying to communicate in various spheres is that I want to lead you and myself deeper into an understanding of discovering what gifts God has given each of us so that we might use them within the body. The tool that we're going to use for that, of course, is this book called Shape, and it doesn't just look at the spiritual gifts, although it will, and it will include the ones that are listed in these two places in Scripture, but also what's my heart, what's my ability, what's my passion, what are my experiences? And that's the acronym for SHAPE. And that gets at the heart of what Paul is saying, that there's a variety of gifts, but there's also a variety of service and a variety of activity. And you'll be hearing more about that in the days ahead. But my hope is that you'll sign up quickly and you'll say, I want to do that. I want to find out how I've been uniquely made by God in such a way to use what I have been given by Him for His glory, for the building up of the church, for the good of the world. And so as we do all of that, we will be doing the very thing that Paul said to do. Individually, within the context of the body, respond to the mercy of God. Verses 1 through 8, individual response within the body to the mercies of God. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say there's actually some common responses. And by common, I don't mean average. I certainly don't mean that because it's clear when we start looking at him, he doesn't mean average. He just means they're common to all, sort of like the Book of Common Prayer. Ain't nothing average about those prayers. It's just that those are the prayers that we have in common. And he says, well, if you're going to respond to the mercies of God, if you have allowed the reality of God's incredible kindness toward you to make its way into your heart and mind to where you would want to live from that place, then there are ways to do that individually, and then there's ways to do that corporately or in common with everyone else who's in the body. And that's where verse 9 picks up. Now, as you heard it read a few minutes ago so beautifully by our liturgist, what you heard was a list with a bunch of, like, active verbs. It's a proactive list. It's like, get off the couch. I don't care if you got a fantasy football. Get off the couch and get at it. And there's no short list of things to get at. But here's what happens sometimes when we come to lists like these, like we find in verses 9 through 21, and I hope you're looking at that with me, that there in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, there's quite a list. And we can see it a couple of different ways. And I think some of it depends on personality. Some of it depends on what we've been up to at any given time. Some of it depends on, you know, what kind of capacity we feel like we have to take on another list. But the list is long. And it can feel like a to-do list. And like in my household, we have an ongoing joke, you know, like without Karen, nothing on the list gets done. And I don't mind telling you because we joke about it at home. But without me, nothing on the list gets done well. Not cool, Kyle. I mean, she's not even here to defend herself. We compliment one another very well. But this list can turn into just that. How do we get it done quickly? Or how do we get it done well? Or by God's grace, maybe we could get it done quickly and well. But we could just see this list as something to get done. We could also see it sort of as just something to speed through, like, yeah, la, 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 you know, kind of the want stuff. And we say, well, okay, Paul, I hear you, but let's get to the next interesting thing. Like, so we just kind of gloss over it or we move past it quickly, but we know that there's like something else to see on the other side of this list, so let's just get to it. We could also treat it more like a smorgasbord. You know, like over there at Jason's Deli, where we try to go once a year on Mother's Day, and so do lots of other people. But you know, you go up there and it's like, well, oh, I like that, I don't like that, I don't like that, and I don't like that, but I really like that, and for sure I'm getting several plates of those like little gingerbread things. Those things of like goodness at the end. Definitely getting that. Don't know about some of that. And we can treat the list in Romans 12 the same way. Ooh, I like that one. That one. And we can just sort of pick and choose. That's one way that we could approach a list like this. Another way we could approach a list like this is just to like, if you knew what kind of week I had, you would know I cannot look at or handle one more list. And next week ain't looking good either. So we just ignore the list. And we just try to respond to the God's great mercy in our life sort of haphazardly. Not in any way looking at the will of God that's been revealed in Scripture as a template for what it looks like to respond to that mercy. And we just ignore it altogether and hope for the best. Or another way, of course, to pay attention to a list is to pay attention to the list. All of it. All of it. Inspired word of God. Divinely shared with the church through the Apostle Paul. And if we look at the list this way, as I've just described, then what we will see in chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, is a list of responses common to all Christians that look in practice like responding to the mercy of God. In other words, a person can say, don't worry, I'm just responding to the mercies of God. I got it. Like without any accountability or without any objectivity, just like my own personal way of doing that. Paul says, no, there's actually a way that we can know whether or not we're responding to the mercies of God in a way that I don't just get to say I am. And it looks like this list. This list distinguishes Christians who are not conforming to the patterns of this world, but instead are being transformed by the renewal of their mind. Because when you look at this list, what you're going to see is that's not natural. I didn't come out of the womb wanting to do that stuff. And not a whole lot in life has convinced me that I should, except for the mercies of God. And so what we see is this is a paradox. This is a holy list, a set-apart list, the sort of list that's like for people who have been chosen and made as God's people for His own possession so that we might proclaim to the world the excellencies of God. This list looks like that. So now that I've gone into some detail to encourage you to pay attention to the whole list, I want to start with the first one. As Pooh says to Piglet, where should we begin? At the beginning. let love be genuine. Love sincerely, maybe your translation says. Love without pretense, maybe your translation says. Let love be genuine. And the more that I've thought about love this week, the more I've realized that not all loves are created equal. You probably know this intuitively, instinctively, whether you've thought about it or not. Not all loves are created equal. In other words, different types of relationships showcase different types of love. I first encountered this idea in college. I took a Jan term course, which was like a way to like come back to school early from Christmas break, get some credits, hang out with a smaller group of people on campus and have lots of fun and just like maybe study something until the actual semester began. And I'm sure they still do this sort of thing. It was called a Jan term. And I decided to take a class on C.S. Lewis from a professor whose name was Alex Ober, who was the tennis and basketball coach and football coach at Western Maryland College forever, and he was the one who pointed me toward the Young Life community that transformed my life. So I thought, if he's teaching a class in January, I'm taking it, and it ended up being on C.S. Lewis. Now, some of you maybe need a little more explanation, because I was in college a while ago. I'm talking about the guy who did the Narnia movies. Well, who did the Narnia content that became the movies. So think Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Think Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Think Prince Caspian. And if it weren't for all the crazy stuff that happens in Hollywood, you could think Silver Chair, but it looks like that one's not happening. That C.S. Lewis. The same C.S. Lewis, and maybe those aren't yours, maybe you think Mere Christianity, if that book played any role in your life like it did in mine. This is an incredible thinker, Christian, apologist, Anglican, C.S. Lewis, part of the Inklings, peer with Tolkien. And he wrote all kinds of books. Some of you know them. Some of you ask me about this stuff. You're like, hey, have you ever read The Great Divorce? Have you ever read Screwtape? Have you ever read On and On? And you go into the Space Trilogy and Grief Observed and The Problem of Pain, Miracles. And you think, man, have you read this stuff? Have you read God in the Dock with all of his essays? And some of you are very, very familiar with C.S. Lewis. And the reason I take a few minutes to list a few of their books is because I want you to get into them if you're not into them. 10 years later or so, I was at seminary at Fuller, and another Anglican professor whose name was Dr. Grayson Carter took me under his wing, and he ended up teaching a class on C.S. Lewis called Truth and Meaning. And so I took his class and read a bunch of books there as well and started writing papers on that. And what I noticed over time was there was this incredible book of C.S. Lewis's that didn't make the required reading in either of these classes. In hindsight, I saw. And it should have. The book is called The Four Loves. And it's Lewis's attempt, and it's an incredible attempt at that, to make sense of the reality that in the Greek language there's at least four words for love, even though they all get translated often in our lives, love. Certainly in the biblical use, these Greek words show up, and sometimes translators do a good job of capturing the essence and the distinction of that particular type of love, but sometimes we just read the word love and we assume it's all talking about the same thing. It says the first one is what's called storge. Storge is like familial love. It's the most basic love. And by basic, I don't mean like insignificant or down the list, just meaning it's the one that we learn first in our families. Storge, familial, affection, love. The second Greek way of talking about love is to use the word philia. Think Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. This is the sort of love that you have between friends. This is the sort of love that Lewis says is the rarest and most insightful kind of love, philia. He also names in his four loves eros. Thank God for eros. This is romantic, erotic, passionate love. It's the sort of love that when marriages have been at it for a while and someone will come to me and they'll say, I feel like I've fallen out of love. That's this love that they're talking about. That the spark isn't there anymore. I no longer am feeling it. And when we simply reduce all of love to this love and you're no longer feeling it, well, that's the time that the covenant kicks in rather than the contract, or at least it's good that it does, because we fall out of this love, just like we rush into it often. But Lewis says this is a love as well, eros. And then he says, of course, the fourth one is the greatest of them. It's the one that's the least selfish. Sometimes it's called charity, but in the Greek, it's agape. Four loves. Not all loves are created equal. So the question that I would want to ask with you and answer ultimately is, when Paul says, as a way of responding to the mercies of God, let your love be genuine, like, which love? Agape is the answer. Let agape be genuine, he says. Now, in a few verses, he's going to say something about brotherly affection, and he's going to say philia at that point when he uses the word love. But in verse 9, let your agape be sincere without pretense. Now, in its most limited form, agape means the love from God to humanity. In its a little bit more expanded form, it means humanity's love back to God. Agape, love from God and to God. But Paul is using it in its most expanded form this morning. It's the love of God. Yes, to God, and yes, from God, but it's the love of God, meaning the love that we receive God from God and that we give back to God, but that we don't limit it to God. We give it genuinely and sincerely to the world. That's what he's saying here. Let your agape be genuine without dissimulation. I got this like King James only student in my class, and he's like, Mr. Wallace, it says dissimulation. Yeah, I'm like, I don't know what that means. Let's look that up. Like without pretense. It's this profound sacrificial love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstances. Let that kind of love be genuine. It's the selfless love that is passionately committed to the well-being of others. These are just definitions for agape love. So it's love from God, it's love to God, but it's the love of God. And Paul says, if you have comprehended and apprehended the mercies of God, then whatever else you do, whatever else is on the list, love, agape, genuinely. It's been a few months now that we went to see a movie in Pawleys Island as a family, and you know, as it would be with a family our size, there's no one movie that works for everybody. And so the older kids and I go to see whatever we went to see. And then Karen decided she was going to take Kate, our four-year-old, to her very first big screen movie. And it was The Little Mermaid with Halle Bailey, live action. And so here's my daughter going to see a Disney film for the first time, and you would think everything about the movie should be awesome. Problem is, everything about the movie isn't awesome, and if you're paying attention, it's in the rating that you can find that, because it's not G, it's PG for action, peril, and scary images. So she sees her first movie, and she loves it, and we take the picture outside of the movie theater, and we're like bragging it up and talking about how cool it is that our little Kate could have as her first movie Little Mermaid with Halle Bailey. A couple nights later, and every night since, I'm scared to go to bed. You're scared to go to bed? It's safe, trust me, like that storm outside ain't getting in here. I got you. You're safe. But Daddy, you know where this is going. Ursula is so mean. Yeah. Daddy, she must not know the love of Jesus. Now, I don't know who told her this. It wasn't me. Daddy, Ursula is so mean. She must not know the love of Jesus. For sure that, sweetheart. Ursula does not know the love of Jesus. The sea witch does not know the love of Jesus. And when she says the love of Jesus, even though she doesn't know, I know that what she means is she doesn't know the agape of Jesus. Fast forward a little bit, and another thing that happens in my family is that the youngest in the family always keeps track of everybody else's birthday. That's because with every passing birthday, theirs is back again. And so it's like, so it's mommy's birthday first, or Kai's, and then mommy's, and she goes down the list, and I was like, yeah, very good, you know the order of all the birthdays, and she says, yeah, and then mine, which is October 15th, she'll be 5, and so everybody who asks her, she'll probably give the same answer, and say, well, you know, what is it you would want for your 5th birthday, Kate, and she says, I want to go to Disney World. I mean, don't we all? And she wants to go to Disney World, and I said, well, sweetheart, like of all the things you could have for your 5th birthday, and of course she does want all the other things also for her 5th birthday, but what she says is she wants to go to Disney World. And I said, well, why do you want to go to Disney World for your 5th birthday, sweetheart? And she says, and she looks at me like it's the most unnecessary question that's ever been asked. And she says, I need to give Ursula a hug. Now, I know this morning, it's a long list, and I commend the entire list to you. Hating evil, like hate what God hates, and cling to what God clings to. Love one another with brotherly affection, there's that philia. Outdo one another in showing honor, like don't glaze over this, and don't pass everything on this list. Don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, do the whole list. Understand that it's all for our good. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing, weep with those who are weeping. Live in harmony with one another, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay nobody evil for evil, and give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. And these are all really, really, really good things. And they're all good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Pay attention to the whole list. But I just need to tell you personally, standing here this morning after the week I've had, I haven't been able to get past the first one. Let love be genuine, Kyle. Love sincerely with the sort of love that people don't deserve, Kyle. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Kyle. Let your love be sincere, sincere, genuine, agape love. So if you'll excuse me now, Ursulas aren't just at Disney World, and I've got some hugs to give. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we just bless you today. We thank you that when you see us and our sin and our brokenness and our meanness and our all the ways that our sinful nature plays itself out, that you love us with agape love. It's while we were still sinners that you demonstrated your agape love by sending your Son. Make us a people who respond to that mercy with genuine agape love. It's in your name we pray.